We're here to worship our Lord, and I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15. You know, on Wednesday night, we're looking at the lives of some of the kings in the Scripture. And tonight, look at chapter 15. We're going to be dealing with verses 1 down to verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 15. I heard about a preacher once that was sitting in a donut shop. He was actually had his Bible and his notes, and he was really studying and going over his notes for the sermon he was going to prepare for Sunday and preach Sunday. A man walked up to him and said, are you preparing to preach or something? And the preacher said, yes. He said, what church do you preach at? And the guy gave him the name of the church. And the man said, I'm a member of that church. And the pastor said, well, I've been there for a while, and I've never seen you there. He said, well, I said I was a member. I didn't say I was a fanatic. I think that when you, if you're a true child of God and you live the way God wants you to live, other people will think you're a fanatic. So it's good to see you fanatics out here tonight on Wednesday night in the middle of all what's going on here. God wants people whose hearts are totally devoted to Him. Fanatics for God. Listen to Deuteronomy. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, we're looking at the lives of these kings here in 1 and 2 Kings. And the Bible gives us these stories here in the Old Testament for us in the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul said these things are all written down as examples unto us upon whom the end of the age has come. They lived in a different era and a different time, and yet their life can teach us lessons even though we live in a different age, because there's something about the heart of man that doesn't really change. And so we're to look at these lives of these people and use them to teach us. Now, in our passage tonight, we're going to look at the life of a king, of a man by the name of Abijam. He is the king of Judah. He's the grandson of David, and the grandson of Solomon, I should say, the great-grandson of King David. And the problem with Abijam is he didn't really love the Lord with all of his heart. He had a heart that was not totally devoted to God. When God looks for kings, what he looks for in a king is not how many battles that the king won. He's not looking for how many buildings that he can build or how great the temple he can build. He doesn't judge a king by how many cities he can conquer or how much land he acquired in expanding the kingdom. He doesn't judge him by how much gold is added to the treasury. None of those things are the way that God measures a king. God measures a king by how devoted his heart is. Is to the Lord. That's the one thing. You remember when Saul, the first king of Israel, rejected the word of the Lord, God, through the prophet, said, the Lord has rejected you. And then he said this. He said, the Lord has sought for him a man after his own heart. God said, I want a king who's going to be after my own heart. And that was a prophetic, because David was the one who was the man after God's own heart. David was the king whose heart was absolutely devoted to the Lord. And we know David sinned, but he confessed that sin. He repented, and he got right back into where he was. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did have this one thing. He had a heart that was fully devoted to the Lord. In Psalm 86, verse 11, David prayed this, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That is, God, give me a heart totally focused on you. That's a good prayer to pray. Unite my heart. Lord, don't allow my heart to get divided. You see, all of us, we battle the sin nature, don't we? And because of our sin nature, if we're not careful, we can allow our heart to get divided. And so we need to pray the prayer of David, who said, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Unite my heart. The ancient church father Augustine once said this, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. And God is looking for people that value him above all things, that have a heart for God. That's why that when we study these kings, God basically compares every king in Judah and in Israel next to David, he measures them according to the standard of David. You remember that? Take a look with me. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. Just look at these verses with me real quick as we kind of go back a little. Verse 14, God speaking to Solomon, he said, "If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Solomon, be like David. Have the heart of David. Look at chapter 9. Look down at verse number 4. We see another, again, God is speaking to Solomon. He said, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart." Have a heart that's whole, that's after me. Look at chapter 11. Look down at verse number 4. Again, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David." God compared Solomon to David, and Solomon fell short. Again, in chapter 11, verse 33, we see again where, "Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, and the god of the Ammonites, and Milcom, and god of the children of the Ammon, which have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father." And so David is the standard. By the way, we can go on, and as we go on studying the lives of kings, we're going to see this phrase come up again. He didn't do right according to how David did. Every king is measured by the standard of David. And what is that standard? You either have a heart that's fully devoted to the Lord, you're either a person or a man after God's own heart, or you're not. And that's what God is looking for. And now we see here in chapter 15, Abijam is now going to be measured next to David. And look down in chapter 15, look in verse number 1. "Now in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom." This is really Absalom, another name for Absalom. And this is the Absalom that was David's son. "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of" who? David, his father. He was measured next to David, and he simply didn't measure up. Abijam, rather than walking according to the way of David, chose to walk according to the way of his father, Rehoboam. He walked in all the sins of his father, the Bible says. And so what? He had a divided heart. His heart wasn't fully given to the Lord. Now, what I want us to do is just look at just a few signs of a divided heart, because if you're like me, I don't want a divided heart. I want a heart fully given over to the Lord. So we need to watch out for this in our own life, that our heart doesn't depart from God, that it doesn't get divided. And what are the signs of a divided heart? Let me just give you three of them as we look at the life of Abijam. Here's number one. A divided heart is unable to stand against ungodly influences. A divided heart is unable to stand against ungodly influences. Now, in this case, the ungodly influences came from Abijam's own family, from his own father. His father was Rehoboam. You might remember what we learned about Rehoboam. His mother was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. And Abijam's parents were not the best examples, to say the least. Again, we remember about Rehoboam. He was an idolater. If you look back in chapter 14, verses 22 down to verse 24, we see that under him, verse 22, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him," that is God, "to jealousy with their sins that they committed." Rehoboam allowed the high places to flourish. What are the high places? This is the place where the Canaanites would go on a hill and they would set up an altar and they would worship their gods. God hated these high places. Remember, God judged kings according to how they treated these high places. And Rehoboam, he let them flourish. And they were all over in his reign. And people were worshiping all kind of other gods except the real God of Israel. And then he was a hypocrite, because Rehoboam, rather than really showing the people where the kingdom was. He wanted to give a good public image. He was good at keeping up appearances. He was just as wicked and evil as Rehoboam, his father. It's like the writer saying this. He wasn't as bad as Jeroboam, but he was as bad as Rehoboam. And it was nothing like David at all as he's comparing these kings. And you remember that because of his sin, what did God do? In verses 25 of chapter 14 down to verse 28, God sent in an Egyptian pharaoh who came in and stole all the gold out of the treasury in the temple. You remember that Rehoboam used the gold to pay off Shishak, the pharaoh, in order to cause him to leave and to leave them from being conquered. And Shishak took the gold, and among those were the golden shields. Remember, these were shields that Solomon made and put in the temple, and actually in the house of the forest of Lebanon there. They were symbols of greatness, and these guards would use these shields that Solomon would go to the temple to worship and come back. It was all one big show. These shields were all taken. All the gold of the temple was taken. One scholar estimated that it was about $33 million worth of gold that this guy took out. And Rehoboam, rather than confessing that he had sinned against the Lord, and this was a sign of God's judgment, and that things were on the downslide, and they needed to get their hearts right, rather than do all that, he put up a hypocritical display, and he just replaced the golden shield with shields of bronze, and pretended like everything was okay. He said, what has this got to do with Abijam? Well, again, look in verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. The son is exactly like the father. You ever hear the expression, like father, like son? That's true here in this case. Abijam is just like his father, Rehoboam. Would to God that he was like his father, David, but he wasn't. He was like Rehoboam, and he walked in all of his sins. This means that Abijam was an idolater. This means that Abijam was a hypocrite also. This means his heart was divided, and he was unable to stand against the ungodly influences that were around him. Listen, when you have a heart that's totally devoted to the Lord, you're going to be able to stand firm against all of the ungodly influences around you. We see this in the lives of many godly Christians. We see this in Christian history. You read the biography of great Christians, you'll find that many Christians were saved out of an ungodly home. And in order for them to live for the Lord, they had to stand against their own family and the ungodly influences of their own family and people in order to live for God. Later on, we're going to read about a king by the name of Josiah. King Josiah was the son of Amnon, who was an evil king. And his grandfather was Manasseh, perhaps one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. And despite that, the Bible says Josiah had a heart for God, and he wanted to do what was right. His heart was tender, and his heart was completely devoted to God. And under Josiah, there came a revival. You know what Josiah did? He stamped out all the ungodly influences. The Bible says he got rid of all the high places. He tore them down. He would grind them to dust. He was completely devoted to the Lord. It is possible for you as a Christian, even in the midst of ungodly influences, to stand without being influenced by the ungodly. It's possible for you to follow the Lord even when your family will not help you, and they might even be your biggest hindrance. Listen to what Jesus said in the New Testament. If anyone comes after me and he does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus was saying is, the love that you should have for me should be so great that in comparison to all your other loves, it looks like hatred in comparison. God is to be in first place. In another place, Jesus said this, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth. You know, we like to think about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And God and Jesus did bring peace by giving us the ability to have peace with God. But at the same time, not only did he bring peace, he also brought a sword. You say, how? In this way, if you stand for Christ, if you love Christ, that means that it will divide you from other people. It'll cut you off. It'll cut you off from the world. It'll cut you off from all the ungodly people around you. They will not want to be around you. And Jesus said a person's enemies could be those of his own household. But if you have a heart that's devoted to the Lord, you'll be able to stand for him And so a divided heart is unable to stand against ungodly influences. So here's number two. A divided heart is unable to persevere in faith. It's unable to persevere in faith. Now, not everything about Abijam is bad. In fact, there's an account of him doing something really good. Hold your place here in 1 Kings 15. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, because in this chapter here, this is a narrative again about the same king, and he was able to pull off a great military victory. Look at 2 Chronicles 13:1. Now, in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam began Abijah. You say, wait a minute, that's a different name. Same guy, though. Abijam or Abijah, same person. Abijah to reign over Judah. And so here he is again, and he's going to have a great military victory. Look at verse 3. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men. The Bible says there was war between Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel. Remember, he's the king of the northern tribes. Abijah's king of Judah, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the Bible says that they're in a war in verse 3. And Abijah set the battle in array with 100 of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So here's Abijah, and he has 400,000. Here's Jeroboam. He's got 800,000. So he's outnumbered 2-1. But despite that, he's able to pull off this great military victory. You know how he does it? He does it by putting his trust in God. In fact, this whole chapter here, you know what? He's really David-like in this whole chapter. Here he's more like David than anybody else. He trusts in the Lord for victory, and he's going to preach a sermon. Look in verse number 4. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in the Mount of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel." Now here he's going to preach. He's going to use this Mount Zemaraim as his pulpit. This was a prominent place between Benjamin and Israel. And he's speaking to King Jeroboam and 800,000 troops. I'd like to preach to 800,000 people one time. Here he's got a captive audience. In verse 5, he kind of opens his sermon. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" He opens the sermon by reminding Jeroboam, look, the line of David is the true royal dynasty. God made a covenant with David. It's an unchanging covenant. That's what he means by covenant of salt. It means a perpetual covenant, an unchanging covenant. And then he reminds Jeroboam why everyone is divided, why the nation is divided. Look at verse 6. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathering him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them." He basically reminds Jeroboam that that you're the one who rebelled. This is why we're divided. He belittles all of Jeroboam's men. He says, "You tried to take advantage of my father when he was young and tender." In verse 8, "You set up the false system of worship." Look at verse 8. "And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with your golden calves which Jeroboam made for your gods." You are the one that set up this false system of worship. You are the one that's standing against the true kingdom. In verse 9, "You cast out the true priests. You made up your own priesthood." He reminds Jeroboam that only the sons of Aaron could serve in the temple in verse number 9. And then in verse 10, listen to this. "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which ministered unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business." What's he saying in verse 10? God's on our side, not your side. God's with us. In verse 11, "And they burned unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burned sacrifices and sweet incense and the showbread also that they set in order upon the pure table and the candlestick with gold and the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him." We are worshiping the one true God in the way that he wants to be worshiped. Our priests are faithfully doing what God told them to do. They're doing their daily ministries. And you are the one who set up the false god with the false priest. And so he concludes in verse number 12. And behold, God himself is with us. God is with us, not you. I don't know about you, but I think this is a pretty good sermon, right? I mean, he's doing pretty good here. And he must have been really a good sermon, because even his guards that were supposed to be watching him, they kind of were mesmerized, because look what happens in verse number 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. While he's preaching this mesmerizing sermon, Jeroboam's men kind of slip behind him. And now he's in a dangerous position. Now he's got part of the army of Jeroboam in front of him. He's got part of the army of Jeroboam behind him. He's surrounded. This is really dangerous. And again, he's outnumbered 2-1. But you know what? Abijah is up for the challenge. And he cries out to the Lord for deliverance. Look at verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Right at that very moment, Abijah led his people to cry out to God, to cry out to the Lord. The Bible says the priests, at that same time, they sounded with trumpets. The reason the writer brings that up is because, did you know that there's a promise in Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, that when you go to war and you're surrounded by the enemy and you blow the trumpets, and in a sense that's symbolic of calling upon God to be your helper. In other words, God's kind of the reinforcement here. God, we blow the trumpet and call upon you to take care of this situation. That's exactly what they did. They sounded the trumpet, and look what God did. Look at verse 15. And the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and the people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Think about that. It's a huge victory. 500,000 men were killed, men who were soldiers of Jeroboam. This was such a great victory, such a resounding victory, that Jeroboam really couldn't recover from it. And he never recovered from this. Look at verse 20. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him, and he died. Now, this is an incredible victory here. And again, this is Abijah reminding us of David. And this is what a king is supposed to be like. Would to God that this was not the only time this happened, but you know what? It was. Because after that, you know what? You don't read anything more about Abijah doing any more acts like this. This was his high point. From there on out, everything was downhill. Every other thing we read about him in Scripture, it's not good, it's bad. So you might say this guy had one moment in time where he's David-like. This was a time when he put his trust in the Lord and God used him greatly. But after that, there was nothing else. After that, he went back to being an idolater. This is very sad. What a waste of potential. What lost potential. He had this one moment. And you know what this reminds us? That the Christian life is not just having one victory and then living a life of defeat and disobedience with a divided heart. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is living every day victorious. Oh, we might have defeats now and then, but the normal pattern of the Christian life is to live victorious. The genuine mark of a real believer is not that you obey God one time, or not that you put your faith in God one time, but that you continually, every day, put your faith in God. And you believe on Him every day. You trust Him every day. Abijah preached a good sermon, but you have to question whether he really believed it, because he really didn't live it. Matthew Henry wrote this about him. He said he pleaded his possession of the temple and priesthood as that which he valued. And then he wanted to say, many boast of their profession of godliness, who are strangers to the power of it, and plead the truth of their religion, who yet are not true to it. He seemed to have zeal, but he lacked sincerity. He began pretty well, but he fell off, and he walked in all the sins of his father. And so it's very sad. Again, true children of God, people whose hearts are devoted to the Lord, holy without being divided, they persevere. They don't just do one act and then live an ungodly life. They continue day by day to trust the Lord. And you know what? God gives new victories each day of our life. So a divided heart is, number one, unable to stand against ungodly influences. A divided heart is unable to persevere in faith. Abijah does not persevere in faith. But here's the third thing, the last thing. A divided heart is unable to overcome the sins of the flesh. What else do we read about Abijah in verse 21? And Abijah waxed, which is still 2 Chronicles 13. And Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings, are they written in the story of the prophet Iddo? So here's the last thing we know. He married 14 wives. And that's a lot. And here he's like more like Solomon instead of David. And you say, well, Solomon had a whole lot more wives. Yeah, but you have to keep in mind that Abijah, he only reigned for 3 years. I mean, he was busy in 3 years with 14 wives. And what is he doing here? He's multiplying wives to himself, the very thing that God said, don't do that. But here again, he's more like Solomon. And he's unable to overcome the lust of his flesh. And that's a sign of someone whose hearts are not totally devoted to the Lord. And so we're reminded of the verse in Galatians where it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, and it goes on to catalog a bunch of other dark sins. And then Paul says this, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said, look, if this is your life, if this is the way you live, you better check your salvation. You better make sure that you're in the kingdom of God. Now, someone would read that verse and say, well, can a Christian lose their salvation? Of course not. We know that that's never true. The word do here is to practice, praso, to practice, present indicative, which means continual action. What it's saying is, if this is your lifestyle, if this is the lifestyle that you live, then you better be careful, because those who practice this in an unbroken pattern of sin in their life, you will probably not, well, he didn't say probably, he said will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about people who occasionally lapse into sin or wrestle against sin in their life. This is someone who's just given themselves over to do whatever the lust of the flesh tells them to do. That's what Paul's talking about here. And those who are like that, you better examine your heart to make sure that you are in the faith. One time a man came to me and he said, I want you to counsel my sister. He said, she's really out of control. She was a middle-aged woman. She had been married 5 times. She had been arrested several times. She was living with a man who was not her husband. In a fit of rage, she flew off the handle and she tried to murder him. She stabbed him, actually, almost killed him. She was on a bus on the way to Atlantic City to gamble. But when she got on the bus, she was so drunk and disorderly that the bus driver asked her to get off. She refused to. She got into a fist fight with the bus driver. He ended up putting her off the bus anyway. And he brought her to me, and there she was sitting in front of me with a black eye. And he said, can you help her? And you know what I did? I began to share the gospel with her, how that she could be saved. You know what her response was? She was offended that I would assume that she wasn't saved. She was offended. She said, are you really think I'm not a Christian? She said, I'll have you know that my first husband was a missionary. And I helped him on the mission field. I said, really? She said, I can teach you a thing or two out of the Bible. I said, really? Well, I'm ready to learn whatever you can teach me. But I said, there is one thing I would like you to do. I want you to read this verse here in Galatians. And she read that verse in Galatians that cataloged all of those sins. You know, the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envyings, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as she read that, I said, what do you think that means? And I could just see it. She got what I was saying there. She understood. But she refused to believe that she was not a Christian, that she was not saved. But she had a divided heart. What does the Bible says? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so a divided heart is unable to overcome the sins of the flesh. Unable to stand against ungodly influences, unable to persevere in faith, unable to overcome sins of the flesh. Abijam was a really ungodly man when you look at his life. You know, the question is, why doesn't God wipe him out? You ever ask that? Why doesn't God just take out some of these guys? How come God doesn't wipe him out? Well, look back in 1 Kings. Look at chapter 15. We'll end with this. Look down in verse number 4. And we see in verse 3 that his heart was not perfect with the Lord. He walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam. Look in verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Why doesn't God wipe him out? Because of David's sake. Several times we see in 1 Kings this expression, a lamp in David's house. And what is God talking about there? When he says a lamp, God established a lamp. This means that God was not going to allow the dynasty of David to get snuffed out. And no matter how unfaithful those kings were in the line of David, God was not going to let that line end. Why? Because before that, God made a promise to David. And what was that promise? That David, from you, from your dynasty, will come the Messiah. That's the reason God didn't wipe him out. The lamp here represents the coming Messiah. We could call it the lamp of Christmas, if you will. In Psalm 132, verse 17, God promised to prepare a lamp for my anointed one. And God was going to keep his promise. God always keeps his promises. Kings, earthly kings, don't keep their promises. Earthly kings are unfaithful. In fact, that's the purpose of the books of 1 and 2 Kings, to show how all of them failed, but there's one king who never fails, and that's God. He never fails. And God always keeps his promises. And despite the sins of these kings, God was faithful. And all the unfaithfulness of the kings couldn't stop the promise of a lamp for the house of David. And that lamp was Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and be the light that lights every man that comes into the world. He would be the light that would bring us salvation. And let me just say this. One day, we are going to, when we die, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, go to heaven. And you know what's going to light up heaven? The Bible says there's not going to be any sun or moon there in heaven. There's not going to be any electric company there. You're not going to have an electric bill in heaven. The Bible says this. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the lamp thereof. He's the light of it. All of heaven will be lit up by Jesus. And one day we'll bask in the glory of Christ, this lamp of David there in heaven. And the reason for God not judging Abijam the way he deserved is simply because of his mercy, because of David. And you know what? The reason God treats us so good, even though we're sinners, is because of his son, Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. Even though we at times have had a divided heart, even though we at times have committed idolatry against God, the reason God is still good to us is not because we're good, it's because of what Jesus has done for us. It's all because of Christ, the lamp for us. And I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, make sure that you do know Him. And if you do know the Lord, make sure that you have a heart like David, a heart that's totally united, fully devoted to Him. Let's bow in prayer tonight. You take a moment and would you pray right there where you are? Pray the prayer of David, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Tell God, God, I don't want a divided heart. I want to be a person after your own heart. A heart totally loyal to you. Like the song says, cast out every idol of my heart. Give me that single-hearted love and devotion that I might treasure Christ above all things. Father, thank you for your word and how it challenges us. May we apply these things to our heart and to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.